Well, brothers and sisters, Merry Christmas. What a joy it is to be with the family of God this Christmas morning. Jesus talked about how those who leave family behind for His sake will receive 100 times as much. And being together here on Christmas morning reminds us of that truth. Right? Whether we have earthly family near or far, in Christ we've been given a new family. And so it's entirely appropriate that we've gathered together this Christmas morning. Because Christmas is about relationships. We give a lot of attention to the stuff surrounding Christmas. Decorations, presents, food. But what good would those things be without anyone to enjoy them with you? I mean, no matter how beautiful the decorations or delicious the food or amazing the presents, at the end of the day, no one would choose to be alone on Christmas. No, Christmas is about relationships. And therefore, this means coming together with brothers and sisters to worship. It means having Christmas parties and family time and telephone calls and letters. A big part of enjoying this time of year is enjoying the people and relationships God has given us. And this is part of the way God has made us. We are fundamentally relational beings. We have this unique ability to communicate with each other in words and thoughts. We can express ourselves. We can listen. We can respond to one another. That's why Christmas cards are so important and so popular this time of year. We remember the importance of our relationships, even those that are far away, and we want to express our affection in thoughts and in sentiments and in words. As those made in the image of God, we were made to communicate with one another. Now, some of you kids that are here this morning might say, you know, but I have a really close relationship with my dog. We communicate in our own way. To which I would respond, if you were to go home this morning and your dog walked up to you and said, Merry Christmas, how was church today? I can guarantee you the relationship would be entirely different. You know, we as human beings have this unique ability to communicate, to relate to one another through words. And the reason for this is because we were created by a God who is the same way. A God who communicates, who relates, who speaks words. God made us to be like Him, and He is a God who speaks to His people. Which then raises the question, what does God have to say to us? You know, if God were to send you a Christmas card, what would He say? And obviously the question that's on everyone's mind, what does this have to do with Christmas? Well, I hope to answer these questions, but to do so, we're going to have to start at the very beginning of the Old Testament. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up and turn to Genesis 1. Genesis 1, verse 1. And the first lesson that we learn in looking at this is that we need a prophet. We need a prophet. So look at Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said. Well, and with that, creation comes into being. Into the emptiness and formlessness and darkness, God speaks. And matter and form and light come into being. This universe that we live in, from the galaxies to the oceans, to every living being, God has spoken them into existence. But then in verse 28, we see something amazing. Look at verse 28. God blessed them and said to them, meaning man, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Skip down to chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. for when you eat of it, you will surely die. You know, what we see here is something unique in all creation. The all-powerful God in His amazing grace is initiating a relationship with one of His creatures. He speaks to man. He's not dialoguing with anyone else. He's not talking to the zebras. He's not talking to the mountains. No, but He's talking with man. And man here has this unique ability to hear and to understand what God is saying and to respond to God's words. God graciously speaks to man, which means that man therefore has this awesome privilege of being in a relationship with God. We see here that the first man, Adam, is given the task of being a ruler on God's behalf over all of creation. And yet he's given specific parameters. Now, every tree in the garden is yours. You can eat from any of it. It's all yours. But there is one tree that you must not eat from. From here on out, there are 1,000 different directions that Adam can go. There are 1,000 different tasks for him to carry out. But his future and the future of his race all hinge on one decision. How is he going to respond to God's word? How will he respond to this command that God has given him? Is he going to trust God and listen to Him? Or is he going to decide to go his own way? Well, sadly, in the next chapter, we see that Adam does go his own way. Adam disobeys God's word. And in Genesis 3:17, God characterizes Adam's disobedience as choosing to listen to another voice rather than the voice of God. As a result, the whole world that Adam was to rule for good is now brought under a curse. And Adam and Eve and all of their descendants after them are cast out of the Garden of Eden, exiled from God's presence. Whereas previously man walked in fellowship and communion in the presence of God, now because they have rejected God's word, they are exiled, and a flaming sword guards the way back to God. Well, the story of humanity goes on from there, but things only go downhill. Rebellion increases God until finally all of humanity has been cursed, and God scatters them all over the world. But once again, into that darkness, God speaks, and a new course in human history begins. God calls one man, Abraham, to Himself. And from that one man, God sets apart the nation of Israel. God's plan is that through this nation, God would bring restoration to the world. God would bless this chosen nation, and through them, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But how would God do that? How would God bless this nation? Well, He would do so by rescuing them miraculously from their slavery in Egypt, and by bringing them into a covenant relationship with Himself. God would make a covenant with His people. He would be their God. They would be His people. And fundamental to this covenant is that they would be the people who would receive His word. Unique among all the nations of the earth, God would reveal Himself and His will to them. And like Adam, they would now once again have a chance to know God and to trust Him and obey Him. But how would a nation of 600,000 people receive God's word? Up to this point, God had revealed Himself to individuals through visions and dreams. And God, I suppose, could give 600,000 people the same revelation at the same time, if He wanted to. But instead, in God's wisdom, we see that He does something new. He appoints a prophet. So turn in your Bibles to Exodus. Exodus chapter 19. And look at verse 16. Exodus 19, verse 16. At this point, Israel has been set free from Egypt. They've arrived at the foot of Mount Sinai. And for the first time, God is going to speak to them as a nation. And He's going to make His covenant with them. And here's what the people see. Exodus 19, verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. You know, God goes on to call Moses forward as the one who will go and lead his people into his presence to hear his word. In chapter 20, we see that God gives them the Ten Commandments, that comprehensive summary of how God's people were to live before him, God's righteous demands on our lives. But when the people hear God's law, and when the people see that terrible sight of Mount Sinai, look at how they respond. Look at chapter 20, verse 18. Chapter 20, verse 18. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, they trembled in fear. They stayed at a distance and they said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Friends, this is why we need a prophet. God has spoken His law clearly, and we are those who have broken that law. And therefore, for us to hear the voice of God, for us to approach God, is for us to come to Mount Sinai with smoke and thunder and lightning. As those under the judgment of God, if we are to hear from God, we need somebody to go in our place and receive that word of God in our place and tell us what God would say to us. God, in His mercy, provides Moses to go in the place of sinful people and carry that word back to them. You know, one theologian writes, "The person of the prophet substitutes for the presence of Almighty God Himself. This small, single voice replaces all the fearsome signs that accompany the theophany at Sinai. The smoking, shaking mountain, animated by intense fire and blasting trumpet, now finds its equivalent in the gentle voice of a brother speaking among brothers." Friends, through His prophet, God is able to bring His word to sinful people. The job of these prophets is not to speak their own ideas, but to receive revelation from God Himself and then speak it faithfully to God's people. And in listening to God's word through these prophets, Israel would be a blessing to the nations. If they would listen and obey these prophets, these nations would see God's word lived out. And they would say, "Surely this is a great nation, a wise and understanding people." And God would be glorified among the nations. Which means then that Israel had to be really careful who they listened to. If you flip over to Deuteronomy 18, Moses makes this very clear. This is Moses' farewell speech to the nation. And this is what he emphasizes. Deuteronomy 18, verse 14. "The nations you will dispossess, listen, they listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. For this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb, the day of the assembly, when you said, 'Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die.' The Lord said to me, 'What they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded him to say, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, must be put to death." Moses is going away, but God will not abandon his people. No, rather, in his faithfulness, God Himself will continue to raise up prophets like Moses who will speak His word to His people. This prophet will not come as an outsider, but he will be from among his brothers. And yet he will speak to them the very words of God with all the authority of God Himself. Notice in verse 19 how personally God takes their response to the prophet. It's not the prophet that's offended. It's not the prophet that gets rejected. No, but it's God. And God Himself will call them to account. Judgment hangs on our response to God's prophet. So friends, let this thought sink in deeply. You know, we serve a God who speaks words. Right? We serve a God who communicates with us. You know, I think in some ways we would be a lot more comfortable with a God who didn't speak. Or if He did communicate, we would be a lot more comfortable with a God who only communicated with notions and vague impressions and premonitions. You know, because at least with that sort of leading, if we don't like it, we can always fabricate new feelings, or we can reinterpret those feelings, or at least we can ignore them. No, but for God to speak to us as clearly as, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not murder. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife." Well, we are accountable. You know, we have no excuse. God has spoken so clearly, and we must either reject Him or obey Him. But at the same time, we have to realize that God's Word is not simply a rule book. No, it is God communicating with us, communing with us. If we didn't have His Word, we would have no way to have a relationship with Him. When God speaks to us, He is saying, "This is what I'm like. This is how I made you to live. These are the blessings and promises that I'm holding out to you. Will you trust me?" From Moses to Samuel to Isaiah to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, God has set apart men to reveal His Word to them in order that they might reveal God to us. What we have here is not just a record of history and poetry and words. No, they are that, but they are so much more. Living in a world under the curse of sin, where we've been cut off from God's presence, God's Word breaks through the silence and stands as God's love letter to us. Now, we cannot see God, but we can hear Him. And if we are to have a relationship with God, it will come through His Word. We need His prophets. But there's another lesson that we learn from the story of the Old Testament. And that's my point number two, that we need more than a prophet. We need more than a prophet. You know, from Mount Sinai on, the rest of the story of Israel is the story of how these people rejected God's prophets, rejected God Himself. Rather than listening to those God sent, the people turned away to prophets of their own making, who told them what they wanted to hear. Just like Adam, the people of Israel chose to go their own way. And so here we see that the problem that we have is far deeper than just our ignorance. No, though many prophets faithfully delivered God's word, the human heart still loved sin more than God. And so like Adam, like Israel, Israel also eventually came under the judgment of God. And this should come as no surprise to us. After all, remember how the office of the prophet got started. No, it was because of their sin that Israel could not bear to hear from God. Right? So they sent Moses instead in their place. We need a prophet because our sin separates us from God. And so the prophet exists as a mediator between God and man, sent on behalf of the people to bring word back from God. But the existence of that mediator only highlights that there is a problem in the relationship in the first place. Right? If a husband and wife only communicate through a mediator, well, you know that there's a problem. God's intent from the beginning was that there would be an intimacy of union between Him and His people. "I shall be your God. You shall be my people." But if because of sin, we are so terrified to hear from God and we need this prophet to bring His word to us, then what sort of union could we ever have with God? And so it's clear that we need more than a prophet. Which brings us then to the story of Christmas. Turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. You know, in these opening words of the Gospel of John, we are brought back to the beginning of the story. We are there at the very beginning with the One whose Word spoke creation into being. This Word was with God, and this Word was God. The eternal Word is the agent of creation, the giver of all life, the source of all light. Look at verse 6. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness, as a prophet, to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Well, John the Baptist here stands as the last of God's prophets, the one foretold by the prophet Malachi who would herald the arrival of God himself. And John, like all the prophets before him, has come to testify to God's Word. And in verse 10, he continues. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. You know, like the garden, like Mount Sinai, God's Word has now entered the world. And the world now must decide what to do with this Word, whether to reject Him or to receive Him. Just like Adam, just like Israel, the fate of every person hangs on this one question. What will you do with this Word? And yet, there's something different going on here. Unlike the garden, unlike Mount Sinai, God is going to speak in a new way. And this is what Christmas is all about. Look at verse 14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Look down at verse 16. Who is the Word? From the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known. Christmas is about Jesus Christ, the Word of God made flesh. Whereas in previous times, God appointed mediators to carry His Word. Now, God Himself would become the mediator. This is the fulfillment of the prophets, that God should no longer be separate from His people, but now He Himself would become His own prophet, who mediates the divine Word to us. And the way He would do this would be by humbling Himself and becoming a man, taking on flesh, in order that we might be able to receive Him. This is the marvelous story of Christmas. God becomes man to speak to men. The Creator becomes the creature in order to commune with His creatures. The potter becomes the clay to to reach the clay. And so, we can dare to approach Him. Behold, Jesus Christ, God's prophet, in place of the Lord, high and exalted, seated on His throne, we have a baby, humble and helpless, lying in a manger. In place of a temple filled with smoke, shaking from the sheer holiness of God, we have a quiet stable in the small town of Bethlehem. In place of the flaming, six-winged seraphim surrounding the throne, we have simple, awestruck shepherds looking on in wonder. All so that we might no longer be terrified, but we might approach and commune with Almighty God Himself as a brother among brothers and receive from the fullness of His grace and truth. Well, this is what we see going on in the Gospels. And Jesus Christ is a prophet, but He is a prophet unlike all the other prophets that came before Him. No prophet ever spoke as He spoke. From the beginning, the people marveled at the authority of His teaching. Whereas the prophets of old would preface their words by saying, "Thus saith the Lord," Jesus would just say, "Truly, truly, I tell you." You know, in telling forth the demands of God's law, Jesus would not only affirm it, but He would apply it to its fullest extent. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not murder. Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brothers will be subject to judgment." You've heard that it was said, "Do not commit adultery." But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You know, Jesus, the Word, makes it clear that the eternal destiny of men depended entirely on how they responded to His words. John 12:48, "There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him on that last day. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it." But not only did this prophet speak God's word, but unlike every other prophet before him, even Moses, Jesus lived out God's word. No man ever loved as he loved. It's as if all of God's righteous commands, all of God's holy demands took on human flesh so that in Jesus Christ we see the perfect man. Where Adam failed, where Israel failed, where we failed, Jesus Christ perfectly obeyed and trusted His Heavenly Father, perfectly loved those around Him. You know, the story of humanity is the story of our failure to obey God's word. But finally, one man has come who did not fail. Could it be that this one would be the one to finally turn back the curse of sin and death? But, like every other prophet who came before him, Jesus was rejected. Jesus was persecuted. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Jesus was brought before his brothers, and his brothers betrayed him into the hands of cruel soldiers. And Jesus was crucified. And hanging there on that cross, the sky turned black, the earth shook, and Jesus, our prophet, went in our place into the thick darkness of God's judgment. What we could never bear, Jesus bore in our place. The judgment of sin fell upon God's holy prophet, and Jesus died in our place. But as grim as circumstances seem, we remember the words of Isaiah the prophet. "My word that goes out from my mouth will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." And in the early light of that third day, God's word accomplishes victory. He triumphs over death, walks out of the grave. In that sacrifice, Jesus Christ defeated our sin, rolled back the curse of death, and was raised in glory and power. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make His blessings flow far as the curse is found. And now for all those who will turn away from their sin, who will trust in Him. Well, we saw the promise in John 1. To all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. He will be their God, and they will be His people. That covenant union that we were made for with God is at last possible through the finished work of Christ. Well, today we are living in the age of the risen and conquering Word, building His church. This church is composed not of any one nation or ethnicity, but no, it's composed of all those who listen to and trust in Jesus Christ. The Word has poured out His Spirit onto the church so that all His people, from the least to the greatest, all know God and know His Word. And God continues to pour out His Spirit in gifting leaders in the church to teach His Word, to equip and build up God's people until they attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And as these disciples go out into the world, they now live lives that are increasingly conformed to the grace and truth of the Word. Even more, as those who have received the Word, they are now the ones who faithfully proclaim that Word to the ends of the earth. So that in these last days, throughout the world, the Word is going forth. Hearts are being changed. Lives are being restored. And those who were once scattered are being gathered together into churches, displaying to the watching world the wisdom and power of God. And knowing that the Word has already come once, we look forward to the day when the heavens will tear open, the trumpet will sound, and we will see the Word made flesh. We will see our King. We will see our brother coming, finally, to bring an end to the curse of sin, to make all things new. And on that day, we shall be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. And we will forever commune with Him face to face. As sinners, we needed more than a prophet. And in Jesus Christ, God has provided exactly what we need. So what does God have to say to us? What does God have to say to us? Hebrews 1:1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He made the universe. God's Christmas card to you is His Son. In Jesus Christ, God has spoken His final word to the whole world, to you and me. There is no other word. Any who would talk of further revelation beyond what we've been given in Jesus Christ is a false prophet. Jesus Christ is the Word of God incarnate. All the prophetic witness of the Old Testament points to Him, and all the apostolic witness of the New Testament proclaims Him. Like Adam, like Israel, we now stand at a crossroads. Will we hear and believe in Jesus? Or will we go our own way? Friends, if God seems silent to you this morning, if God seems distant, if you're wondering whether God has anything to say to you, then hear the message of Christmas. God Himself has come to show you His love. God did not send a vision. God did not speak in a dream. He was no longer content just to send another prophet. No, Christmas is about how God personally came to display His love, to tell us and show us how much He loves us in person. In former days, God spoke through the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. Will you listen? Let's pray. Oh, Father, we are amazed that You would speak to us, and speaking to us that You would want to be in a relationship with us. And Lord, as hard as that is to believe, Lord, You have given us the greatest proof And that is by even becoming one of us. Lord, that we might approach you as one of us, as a man. That we might hold your hands one day and look into your face. Oh Lord, we long for that day when you will return. Oh Lord, cause us to be the people who listen to your word, who listen to Jesus Christ, and who believe in him, and who receive him. Lord, that we might be your children. We pray this in his name. Amen.